All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of John, Gospel of John, chapter 17. I'm not going to ask somebody if you're hot. But I'll tell you this. While I'm in ministry, I still have new experiences, and this is one of them. Teaching in the heat as this evening is sweltering. I'm thankful that we're not back home with this service, but it's about 11 degrees hotter back in the eastern part of the state than it is here. So I have to look at it that way. Better to be here than where we are normally located. John chapter 17. I want to take a few moments tonight to challenge us about God's will for our lives from a passage that maybe you wouldn't consider being used for the will of God in our life. Before we came over here to the service, I got a message from our assistant pastor that a man in our church had been released from the hospital, which is a praise. He had a massive heart attack on Monday afternoon. They did CPR on him, airlifted him to the hospital. They needed to use the paddles to get his heart back into a proper rhythm. And then they went in and did a stent, put a stent into the left anterior descending artery, the LAD, and brought him back to life. And essentially, he died on the job, but because of first responders, EMT, he was rescued. And very thankful man he is for that, because that is what's typically called the widowmaker, that artery that was blocked 100%. So a great answer to prayer that he was sent home today, doing well, stable, sent home today. When needs like that come up in a local church, we put out a prayer chain. We put out a call. We have an automated system where I record the message, and then it goes out to the church families. And of course, when that happens, our church people immediately have great concern, especially we didn't know exactly how serious it was, but we knew he was being airlifted. So that makes sense that earnest prayer is needed. And people begin to pray. And God answers prayer. We've seen that this week. And it's very humbling to be the person on the end of receiving all of that prayer. Last year, a little bit earlier than this, almost a year ago, I was in a similar situation. I had a heart attack and needed to be rushed to the hospital. Immediately, people began to pray for me. And I'll tell you from personal experience, when you're on that end of people praying for you, both from your church and other churches and camp staff and all the people that quickly find out about these things, it really means a lot to you that people have prayed for you. In John chapter 17, Jesus prayed for us. Now think of that. Have you ever considered that Jesus prayed for you? That's a very humbling, emotional, touching realization that Jesus, here in John 17, prayed for us. Now, in this lifetime, his prayer was on our behalf. John 17 is referred to as the Lord's Prayer, meaning the one that Jesus prayed personally. And this prayer does include several aspects in which Jesus is praying to the Father based on the need of his own coming death, his suffering for sin, his own needs. So he prays for his own needs, but he prays for our needs as well in this passage of Scripture. And here in John chapter 17, I want us to consider what we learn concerning God's will for our lives based on what Jesus prayed for. I mean, wouldn't you think that would indicate somewhat of what God wants for us if Jesus prayed for us concerning that? He mentioning those things in his prayer on our behalf. And the will of God is something that every one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, ought to be concerned about. And I realize that many times people have concern for their God's will for their life, for the big things, you know, the job. What am I going to do with the rest of my life? For a life's mate. Who am I going to marry? Where am I going to live? All those big decisions, we're concerned for what God's will would be for our life. But I have found leadership concerning the will of God on those major things does not come unless we've been obeying God on some of the very specific, some of the general items of his will that are very much specific for every Christian. So we should follow the will of God as Jesus prayed for us concerning that will. It opens our eyes and understanding to the more specific will of God for our lives personally that we're often most concerned about. You know, the Apostle Paul told the church at Ephesus to do the will of God from the heart. Not just giving lip service to it and not just going through it in routine or in what's expected of us. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6, he tells us that. We realize that the will of God, though it may be unclear about very specific matters, generally, the general will of God is revealed here in this passage of Scripture, and it comforts me, but it also guides me, instructs me that it is given to us here in this passage. So if you're in John chapter 17, want to begin with verse number 1, it says, "These words spake Jesus, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Point number one this evening is that God's will for every one of us is that we might know God personally. That's what Jesus prayed for in verse number 3. "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus whom thou hast sent." God wants mankind, everyone in this room, to know him and to know him personally. That's the will of God for us. God has placed an awareness in our hearts of himself. We call that general knowledge of God. That's our conscience. Romans chapter 1 speaks of that, "because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them," Romans 1:19. And the only one who wants to keep you from knowing God personally is Satan. That's his desire. That's his effort, continuous effort, to keep people from knowing God. He doesn't want us to know and now have a knowledge of God. He doesn't want it just to be that basic knowledge that's in our conscience. That's what he would prefer to be limited to, but he certainly doesn't want us to know God in a deeper way. But God has a desire for you to know him, and he's written you a letter. He's written us a communication. And you know, this is not anonymous. This letter has been identified as the Word of God, and it's God's specific message for you. And I'm so thankful that it's not an anonymous letter. That knowing the author of this letter means I know God. Have you ever gotten an anonymous letter? If you're over people in a job, sometimes people write a note. They don't sign it because they don't want to be known who it is that's being critical and that's finding fault and that's attacking you. They don't have the gumption to put their name on the bottom and let it be known who it is that has the concern, who it is that has a complaint. Well, everything God has instructed us concerning, he's attached his name to. It is because he wants us to know him personally, and knowing him personally is that which provides us not only the blessing here in this life, but eternity with God. So God wants mankind to know him, as it says in these verses, and that desire to know and be known is what he has given to mankind through human instrumentality, through people witnessing to you, but also through God making it known to us personally in the words of Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 tells us that God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the person or in the face of Jesus Christ. For when we see Jesus on the pages of Scripture, we have an understanding of who God is. And God has revealed himself in those ways. Hebrews chapter 1. "God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in times past by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." God is communicating to us through his Word, through his Son, so that we might know God. because he desires for everyone to know God. Not just with a head knowledge, though. You could get on a phone today and you could ask Siri, you could ask Google, who is God? An AI answer would come back to you most likely, because that's one of the key ways we get answered these days. AI would answer us, and I'll tell you this, it would have a pretty good definition of God. But you know what the problem is? That's head knowledge. You can have facts and figures up here. You can search things online and find out the answers. But knowing God is not just having a head knowledge that there is a God, but knowing Him personally and knowing having a relationship with Him that solves the problems and meets the needs of your life and mine. Because He's a personal God. And His Son, Jesus, was praying that you and I would know God. That was His concern. So what a precious truth, and what an important truth to recognize that God's so concerned about you, His Son is praying that we would know Him personally. Not just the head knowledge, but knowing Him in a very personal way. You can know God, but you can't know Him without accepting His Son. That's the way of true knowledge. Acts chapter 10. If I might take your attention here to Acts, the 10th chapter, for a section of verses in which Peter is addressing the Gentiles. We won't take the time to read this entire section, but as Peter is speaking, preaching to Gentiles, defending himself, defending his message to the Gentiles, he says in verse number 36, "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ," He is Lord of all. Verse 37, "The word, I say, which ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus," and He goes on instructing them down to verse 43, and there He says, "To Him give all the prophets witness that through His name whosoever believeth in Him," that's speaking of Jesus, "shall receive the remission of sins." To know God, you have to know the forgiveness of sins made possible through His Son, Jesus Christ. Because our sin is what separates us from God. And there cannot be a relationship with God until we have sought the forgiveness of our sins through Jesus Christ. So will you, this afternoon, this evening, know God if you have not reached out to accept Him as Savior? Because that is the will of God for everyone here, to know Him. Your parents are concerned for you to know God. Camp staff has prayed in preparation for this week so that anyone here who does not know God would come to know God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Your family, the unity of your family depends upon you knowing God. Consider that earlier with the adults this afternoon. So, first of all, as John records here the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's evident that it is the will of God that you and I know God. Then we go a little further on in this reading, back in John chapter 17. Recognize that as Jesus continues to pray, I won't read the statements in between, but if we drop down to verse number 9, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given Me, for they are Thine," and then verse number 10, "and all Mine are Thine, and Thine are Mine, and I am glorified in them." Now Jesus goes back and forth. What's God's is this also belongs to the Son. And those who have been given to the Son belong to the Father. But what does He say is the purpose here? What's the outcome of it? That oneness, or that giving of a soul to God the Father, and the Son being the one who has provided that salvation, that knowing of God is for the purpose of, point number 2, that God might be glorified. That's the will of God for our life, that God may be glorified. That's what He desires. The word glorified is found 8 times in this prayer. It's found in reference to the Father. It's found in reference to the Son. It's found in reference to the Son in His pre-incarnate state before He was even on this earth. it is found that the Son is giving glory to the Father at all times. So glory speaks of giving that honor and praise to God, increasing someone's understanding of God, giving them a good opinion about God, exalting, lifting God up. That is the will of God for your life and mine, that our lives would lift God up, would exalt God. You know, when Jesus healed the 10 lepers, you know the story? You know the account of that? How many came back and thanked the Lord Jesus? Just one. And you know what Jesus said about it? Where are the rest? He is the only one who has glorified me. Only one that's given me the glory, the credit, the acknowledgement. It is the will of God that we would glorify God. Jesus glorified God through the miracles that he did. He told Martha, if you would believe, you would see the glory of God. Jesus was pointing to the glory of God through the miracles. Through his suffering on the cross for our sins, he gave glory to God. It is the will that of God for all of us that we would bring glory to the Father. In the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 34, the Bible tells us, thou shalt worship no other gods, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. He's the only one you should worship. He's the only one that should get the glory. He should only be the only one that is magnified. You know, that's not just an Old Testament principle. That's not just for the people of Israel. Jesus repeated it in Matthew chapter 4. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. There's only one God to glorify. That was true for Israel, and it's true for us as well. And that's the chief end of man. That's our purpose, to bring glory to God. Those who know God as Savior through his Son, Jesus Christ, now are to bring glory to God by their life. I think people understood that a whole lot better years ago than they do today. So sad that part of Satan's work is to dumb down our society to recognize that God is the one, keep us from recognizing that God is the one that should receive the glory. I'm sure you've seen this happen. Some athletic contest, whatever sport it is, they interview the players, the winners at the end. And what's one of the first things they say? They make these motions, they point up to heaven, and they say, I just thank God. And then they rattle off all their accomplishments and all their team's accomplishments, and all the glory is taken away from God. Oh, they might say it, sort of squeeze it into their interview, get it done with, and then move on to giving the attention to the team and to myself and to all the sponsors and all the on and on it goes. Oh, they like to squeeze it in there. So many people might name the name of Christ and say they bring glory to God, but the glory is really drawn to themselves. And that's not the will of God for us. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Romans chapter 11, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. That's what it's about. I read the account of Franz Joseph Haydn, who was present in Vienna, the Vienna Music Hall, for the performance of what he had written, the oratory that he had written called The Creation. He was up in years when this performance took place, and he attended it. He actually was being wheeled in a wheelchair. His condition, physical condition, was one of great weakness. But as the choir began to sing the different parts of the oratory and as the instruments played, it really came to a crescendo where everyone, the whole mood of the auditorium and everyone that was involved was just enraptured with the music that Haydn had written. And it came to the phrase where the choir belted out, and there was light! And I mean, it, like a magnet, drew everybody out of their seats. And they were cheering, and many of them turned to look at Haydn because he had written this piece. And Haydn, though he was feeble, finally stood up to his feet and said, no, not unto me, but unto him is all the glory. They said because of his weakened condition, he more or less collapsed back into his seat. He wasn't wheeled out. He had to be carried out because of his weakness. But with his might, whatever he could to let people know, don't give me the attention. The glory goes to God for what has been produced, what has been written. It is the will of God. As Jesus prayed in verse number 10, I am glorified in them. My friend, you and I have been assigned by God this purpose of glorifying the Son and the Father together. May we give glory to the Godhead. Well, as we finish up here in verse number 11, we find one more purpose, one more aspect of God's will for us. And that is given to us in verse number 11. And now, I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. By the way, Jesus was anticipating his soon death and ascension. So, he anticipating it here brought this to light this way. I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. My third point this evening is that the will of God is that we be unified as God's children, as God's people. That we be unified. Now, it's unquestionable that unity is a theme in this prayer. It's come up numerous times already. We didn't read it completely, but it's there in the passage of Scripture. Everything Jesus did was to promote the Father. He was in unity with the Father. And the unity of the Father and the Son is found in verses 9 and 10. We've considered those already. It's found a little bit later in chapter, the same chapter in verse 21 down to 23. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. There's the unity. But I'm reading these verses for the purpose of us seeing the unity that needs to be among us. And four times here in these verses. Verse 21, that they all may be one. Verse number 21 towards the end, that they also may be one in us. Verse number 22, that they may be one even as we are one. Verse 23, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that they may be one. It is the desire of God for us, the will of God for us to be in unity. Now we have family camp. Let's apply that to families. It is the will of God that your family live in unity. Well, Pastor, you just don't understand our family dynamics and our family situation. I might not, but God does. And God's will is that you be unified, that you live in unity. And whatever God's will is, He enables us to complete that will if we will surrender ourselves to Him. You say, Lord, I don't know how to accomplish this, and it's been a lot of baggage, a lot of difficulties that are in my family, in our home, but would you show us, would you direct us to be as you desire for us, to be a unified family? January 15th, 2009, U.S. Airways flight 1549, with 155 people on it, crash landed on the Hudson River. Now, it didn't crash. It amazingly was guided down, skimmed across the water, and a very capable pilot kept it from crashing. But it sunk in just moments. And everyone on the wing and tried to get out, and water ferries came to the rescue, and all lives were spared. The survivors have maintained a friendship. They have reunions. They get together on a regular basis, annually. It's been organized for them to get together. They have a social media group that connects them together, keeps them in contact with each other. Some of the participants speak together at engagements, motivational speeches, or speaking in different cases. The bond and the unity that is there among that group of individuals has this common denominator, and that's that they were all delivered from death. Now, here's where my point to the adults this afternoon is so important. If the page that we want to be on is see our family know Christ as personal Savior, do you see why it's so important for everyone in our family to know Christ as Savior? That we all be delivered from damnation and hell, so that we're all on the same page, so that we can be unified, have the same perspective, the same focus. This family is saved from eternity in hell, and we have a unity of where we're headed, not just eternally, but even in this life. What's our family's purpose? What are we here for? To be splintered and divided and against one another and hate one another and fight with one another? No. We're to glorify God, to exemplify to people that in this wicked day and confusing day of the home and family, there can be families that are unified who point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And others could come to know that special relationship with Him. We have a common deliverance. It's Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit who unites us. That's true in us positionally, but it's also true in us that because we are one in Christ. Frequently, the Apostle Paul urged in his letters to the churches and to the Christians to make this matter a living reality among them, that they would live in unity as Jesus had prayed for them. What's true of God's people is that we're united through Jesus Christ, but it needs to be true in our own lives as we work at being a unit before God. We need to work at that matter of protecting and advancing the unity that Christ has provided. It's the will of God for us. Paul was concerned about that there be no schism, no tear, no division in the body, but that the same care for one another within the church. Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says this, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. Your family is a unit before the Lord, and He wants you to exemplify that. And He wants that to be true in your lives, because that's what He prayed for, that you and I and our families be a unit, be united before the Lord. So tonight we've looked at three, Lord willing, in the several other services we'll consider the other points here in Jesus' prayer of God's will for us. His will is that you know God. His will is that you glorify God. And His will is that you be unified with those that God has placed in your home, in your family, those that God has placed you in contact with in your church. Jesus said, God, I and the Father are unified, and I'm unified to these who believe in me. Now my prayer is that they would be unified. And may that be true. May that be true in your home and in your family. Let's close in prayer this evening. I'm not going to ask for an invitation this evening. I'm not even going to ask for a raise of hands, but I do want you to give consideration in the just few hours we have together here the next 2 days, that you would pursue the will of God for your life as Jesus made that known in this prayer. Now, something in the message tonight may have not have struck a chord with you. You may have heard it and said, well, that's been true in my life, my family, and thank the Lord for that. But maybe another point, one of the next services will be that point where God touches your heart and speaks to your heart. Would you have a willingness tonight, tomorrow, Saturday, say, Lord, as your will is made known through the prayer of Jesus Christ, I submit myself to that. I yield myself to that. And may the Lord be glorified in our doing so. Father, I pray that we would sense that very general but important will of God. We rush to the more finer details and say, what does God want me to do with my life? Where does He want me to live? Who should I marry? What kind of occupation will I have? And yet, Lord, there are some of these very basic matters that need to be true. Do we know God personally? Have we been saved? Are we bringing glory to God? Is it true of us that we are seeking unity through the Holy Spirit with those that you placed in our surroundings. May we search our hearts that we'd be doing the will of God, for it's in Jesus' name I ask. Amen.